I want you to open your Bibles tonight for the message to the book of Philippians. Now, before I get to the text, let me say a few things about the relationship between the Apostle Paul and these Philippian believers to whom he writes. There was a special bond between Paul and this church. He was especially dear to them, and they were especially dear to him. He was the man whom God used to bring them to a knowledge of the gospel of Christ. Can't you imagine how much Lydia regarded, how highly she regarded Paul? Lydia was in darkness, Jewish ceremonialism, meeting with a group of women down by the river seeking truth. And Paul came down and God opened her heart. He preached the gospel to her and God opened her heart. She was a member of that church. She was one of the first converts. The Philippian jailer. Imagine how highly he esteemed this man, Paul, who came to him in his darkness and heathenism and preached Christ to him. The demon-possessed girl that he found down there in Philippi of Macedonia. So there were a lot of people there who loved Paul very dearly. He loved them. And then God sent Paul to Philippi in a most unusual fashion. I believe that's found in Acts 16. Let's turn over and look at it in a moment. Paul didn't have any doubt at all about the Lord's mercies and blessings upon this people, because it says here in Acts 16, verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia. Philippi was the chief city of Macedonia. And prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Help us. And after Paul had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly, confidently gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. This was a special place, a special people to the Apostle Paul. And then, upon hearing that Paul was a prisoner in Rome, when he wrote this epistle, he was a prisoner in Rome. And these people down in Philippi heard that Paul was in prison in Rome. And the church sent their pastor up there to see him, to take gifts and food and presents to Paul up there in prison in Rome. You see, Philippians 4, that'll be the text tonight, but let's look at verse 15. This is the epistle to the Philippians that Paul wrote in chapter 4, verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, when I preached to you and left you, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity. I was down in Thessalonica preaching, and you sent gifts down there to help me. This church loved this man. Not because, verse 17, I desire a gift. I didn't tell you. I didn't ask you. But I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But now, verse 18, I have all. I have received all that you sent, and I abound, and I'm full. Having received of Epaphroditus, that was the pastor, Epaphroditus, I received from him the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's the relationship between this man and those people. And so when their pastor went back to Philippi, having come to Rome to bring Paul their love gifts and their food and other things, he sent by the will of God this epistle back to them by their pastor. And I'm not going to try to preach from the whole epistle. I'm going to look at chapter 4, the closing words. You know, closing words are important. All words are important in God's word, but there's something special about last words, closing words, summary, conclusion, a conclusion of a letter. And somebody said what you say first is of great importance and what you say last is of greater importance. Maybe. But here I find in this closing chapter, Philippians 4, six needful reminders. That's what I'm going to call this message. Paul starts chapter 4, verse 1 with therefore. Therefore, my conclusion. And he gives these people six needful reminders. And this is for me, and this is for you. And you say, well, let's look at this. And you underscore these things that I'm going to give you, six things I'm going to give you. Mark your Bible up. It's all right to do that. Verse 1, we find the first one. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord. That's number one. You stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Now, Brother Pastor, is it necessary to exhort people like these folks? Lydia, the jailer, the young lady, all these people down in Philippi, these people who love Paul and Paul loved them, these people who, the only church that inquired into his necessities when he was in Thessalonica, only church. The only one who inquired about giving and receiving and took care of Paul. That's what he said, the only one. Is it necessary to remind people like that, like those people, to stand fast in the Lord? Unmovable? Well, consider how he addresses them. Look at verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, my family, you're my family, you're my brothers in the Lord. My dearly beloved, this is the inner circle of the inner circle. My beloved, special to me, every one of you. My long for, I long to see you. My heart longs for you. My joy and crown. You're my epistles. You're my joy. You're my crown. I'm not looking for a crown in glory. I've got my crown. It's you, my joy, the evidence of a successful stewardship, my dearly beloved. And he tells these people to stand fast in the Lord. I tell you, don't allow, here's what Paul is saying to them now, don't you allow anyone at any time or anything in days to come to turn your head away from Christ, looking to Christ. Don't you stand fast in the Lord. Unmovable. Stand fast. Don't let anything or anyone at any time turn your hearts, win your affection from your first love, your beloved. Don't do it. Stand. Stand fast in the gospel. Over here in 1 Corinthians, he said, "Brethren, I declared unto you the gospel of God's grace, which I preached to you, which also you received, and wherein you stand." You stand in the gospel. Keep on standing there. Keep on standing there. There is no other gospel, just one gospel. And it's the gospel by which you're saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain, I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You stand fast, unmovable in that gospel. Stand there. Mr. Spurgeon said one time in one of his last messages, he said, "In the 38 years that I've pastored this church and preached the gospel, my message has not changed one iota. I'm preaching the same gospel now I preached then." If you know the gospel, there's no reason to change the gospel. So stand in the gospel. Secondly, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set you free. Don't turn to Galatians. Listen to Paul here. Don't let someone come in and give you some Sabbath days to keep and some duties to perform and some tithes to pay and some this sort of thing, some works to do, some laws to keep in order to find acceptance with God or sanctification with God. Listen to Galatians 5. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." Be not entangled again with this yoke of bondage. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, if you be circumcised, Christ profit you nothing. I testify again to every man that's circumcised, if he does that to find favor with God, he's a debtor to do the whole law. And when a man starts down this law road to please God or to find sanctification or acceptance with God, verse 4 says, Christ is become of no effect to him. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you've departed from the gospel of grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness, not by law, not by works, but by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Stand fast. My beloved, my brethren, my joy and crown, my long for. Don't move from that gospel of grace. Don't move from the liberty of Christ. He's my righteousness, 110%. And stand fast in the fellowship of the church. Turn to Hebrews 10. Oh, I tell you, if I could say anything, the third thing here, the first two things are the most important. I know that. Stand fast in the gospel. Stand fast in the liberty that Christ, where Christ has set you free from bondage and works. But don't let anything take you away from the fellowship of believers. Don't let anybody anywhere ever deceive you into thinking you can worship God just as well by yourself as you can with His people. It is not so. It is not so. Every believer needs a pastor. Every believer needs some elders. Every believer needs brethren to encourage him. Every believer needs exhortation, encouragement, comfort, all of these things. And you're asking for big trouble when you don't worship God on the Lord's day. and these midweek services and other opportunities you have to come together. He said, where two or three are met in my name, I'll be in their midst. That's right. It's dangerous, dangerous, dangerous. There's no substitute. God has ordained the church. God has established the church. Our Lord Jesus Christ founded the church. It's for our good, for our comfort, for our encouragement. Hebrews 10, verse 24, 23 says, let's hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. He's faithful that promised. Hold fast, stand fast, and let's consider one another to encourage one another, to comfort one another, to provoke one another unto love and good works. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhort one another, and so much more as you get older, as you approach the day of death, as you approach the coming of the Lord, so much more. Come on now. I know something about folks. I've been dealing with folks a long time. And I know what happens to folks who leave the fellowship. I know what happens to them. Don't ever let it happen to you. Stand fast in the fellowship of the church. Thank God you have it. If you don't have it, look for one. That's right. Stand fast in the doctrine of Christ. Turn to 2 John. Look at this. Stand fast in the doctrine of Christ. Oh my, blessed is the man. Blessed is the man or woman who knows the doctrine of Christ. The doctrines of grace are the doctrine of Christ. In 2 John verse 9 it says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. That's something, isn't it? Just hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, that doctrine of Christ is substitution, satisfaction, righteousness, His precious blood, His redemption, His grace, the doctrine of Christ. Whoso, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And don't you dilly-daddle with people who don't preach the gospel. He says, if anybody comes to you in your church or in your home and brings not this doctrine of Christ, don't you receive him. And don't you bid him good day either. And don't you say, God bless you. And don't you support him. Because if you bid him Godspeed, you're a partaker of his evil deeds. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Man come along preaching something contrary to the doctrine of Christ, and you give him a helping hand, you're driving the getaway car. That's right. While a man robs the bank, you're just as guilty. So stand fast. Look at the text, Philippians 4. Let me move on here. Verse 1 says, my brethren, my dearly beloved, my long for, my joy, my crown, stand fast in the Lord. Secondly, verse 2, I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, I understand that these are two ladies in the church, Euodias and Syntyche. And these are two ladies, prominent women in the church, well-known ladies in the church who were divided over some misunderstanding or some problem. And Paul, all the way up there in Rome, in prison, knowing about this conflict between these two sisters, and they must have been well-known sisters in the church, well-known and prominent ladies in the church. And Paul, way up there in Rome, with all of his burdens and heartaches and responsibilities, he takes note of this conflict and this division because it was affecting other people in the church. And it will. Oh, yes, it will. So he writes in this epistle, in the concluding remarks of this epistle, and he tells these two dear ladies, he loves them both, he says, now you all settle this thing. You all settle this thing. You settle it for the glory of God. And he says, you two ladies be of the same mind in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. You get together and solve this problem and love one another. And don't let this affect the congregation and the fellowship. Now, my friends, believers and religious people can never get together and unite in fellowship because we're going in different directions. Believers and religious people, that's not what Paul is saying. He's not contending that all the churches and religious people get together and walk together and identify together. No, sir. We're not one in Christ with religious people. And believers in the world can never be united in fellowship because Christ said, if you were of the world would love you. But because you're not of the world, I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. But my brethren, they hated me before they hated you. But believers, those who are one in Christ, those who are sisters and brothers in Christ, have no reason whatsoever to be divided over the trivial garbage of this world, whatever it is. I don't know what was affecting these two ladies, but I do know this, it wasn't worth it. And Paul said so too. You ladies, you get together. And down here in verse 3, he said, and I entreat you, true yoke fella. I don't know who he's talking to here, and nobody seems to know who he's talking to, but he's telling somebody to help these ladies. Help them. Help them. Help these women. They labored with me in the gospel. You help them settle their conflict and settle their differences with Clement also. Bring him in on it and settle this thing. And all the other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. You know, people can fall out and still be in the book of life. Some two people have a disagreement. Look, one looks down and says, well, you're just not saved. You mean I'm not saved because I don't agree with you? You know that? No, that he said they're all in the book of life. My yoke fella and Clement and Yodis and Syntyche, they're all in the book of life. But he tells them to get together. They're one body. Over here, here's the reason. Look at Ephesians just a moment. Ephesians chapter 4. Don't hold a grudge. Don't do that. It affects, the fallout is everywhere, you know. Just settle it, get it over with. In Ephesians chapter 4, he says in verse 1, look at this. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why? Because there's one body and one Spirit. I've seen folks who had a problem, physical problem, where their body's out of sync. They can't walk straight, you know. They like this, and that's because the body's out of coordination. And that's what happens when in the church, when you've got the different parts of the body not getting along. It puts the whole body out of whack. So that's what he tells us. We're one body. We're one Spirit. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through you all and in you all. So let's get together and make peace. That's what he's saying to these ladies. All right, here's the third thing. I promised you six. Six reminders, needful reminders. Stand fast, no matter how long you live. Live in Him. Be of the same mind in the Lord. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Rejoice. You know, this seems to be the one prominent word in this epistle. Just four short chapters, and the word rejoice, is in here 10 times. Rejoice. Let me show you something. Turn to Philippians 1. Paul was, you know, everybody didn't like Paul. Everybody didn't like Paul. Paul had some enemies. He said, some preach Christ of contention, hoping to add to my bonds. In this strife, some out of love. Didn't you remember that? Philippians 1, verse 17. Verse 16, one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. The other of love, knowing I'm set for the defense of the gospel. Now watch verse 18. What then? What matters? What does it matter? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. Isn't that something? I rejoice. Here he is in prison. Some fellas out there preaching, and they're not in tune with him, they're not in heart with him, but he said, that's all right. If they preach Christ, I'm going to rejoice. Look at chapter 2, verse 17. Paul knew he eventually was going to be put to death for preaching the gospel. He knew this was the end of the road. In Philippians 2, verse 17, he said, yea, and if I be offered, poured out, poured forth upon the sacrifice, the thank offering upon the sacrifice, in service of your faith, I joy and I rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy. Come on, rejoice with me, he said. The time of my departure is at hand. I've kept the faith. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I rejoice. Don't weep over me, he said. Don't you remember when Brother Charlie Payne spoke to us the last time? I remember that as vividly as yesterday, standing right here. He said, don't weep for me. Rejoice with me. I'm going home. You remember that? I'm going home. That's what Paul's saying here. Rejoice. I'm going home. I'm happy, he said. I rejoice. Look at chapter 2, verse 27. And here the pastor, Epaphroditus, was sick. Almost died while he was up there with Paul. He said, verse 25 of Philippians 2, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion and labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, your minister, and he that ministered to my wants, for he longed after you all, was full of heaviness because you heard he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him, therefore, the more carefully, that when you see him again, you rejoice. Ken, there's some fellas going to rejoice next Saturday when they see you over in Africa. Hadn't seen you in a long time. They're going to rejoice. And Paul says here, when Epaphroditus comes home, everybody's going to rejoice to see him. Rejoice, eh? And here in chapter 4, verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Whatever the circumstances, whatever the trial, just rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice. In what? Rejoice in his grace. It's sufficient. Rejoice in his blood. It justifies. Rejoice in his righteousness. It reconciles. Rejoice in his love. It never fails. Rejoice in his providence. It's working everything out for our good. Rejoice in his power. He heals your diseases. Satisfieth your mouth with good things. Rejoice in his intercession. It's continual. Rejoice in his return. It's imminent, I believe. Rejoice. My life has touched, by God's providence, some of his choice preachers in the past, and some of his choice preachers now, and those who will preach in the future. And I came to know for a little while very well Brother A.D. Muse. Brother A.D. Muse died in 1954. He was 64, so he was born in 1890. And his life touched the lives of men like M.T. Martin and others. And he knew an old preacher by the name of Josh Gravett, who was born way before him. Josh Gravett went to Moody Bible Institute way back yonder when it began. And he was a country fella. Muse said that when he came out of the hills and started Moody Bible Institute, studied to be a preacher, he wore big old high-top shoes with white socks and pants too short that always were above his shoes, and black trousers that he'd wore for weeks at a time, and a shirt, white shirt and suspenders, and he was tall and gangly and skinny. And he wasn't very talented, but he loved Christ, loved the gospel, knew the word, and was a student. And Mr. Moody took a great liking to him. And there was a group of people from, I don't know where it was, somewhere in the Midwest, came to Moody Bible Institute looking for a pastor. And they went in to see Mr. Moody, and they told him they wanted him to recommend a pastor. And Moody was an abrupt man, very abrupt. And he just said, get Josh Gravett. And they wanted to talk some more. He said, I said, get Josh Gravett. So they left Mr. Moody's office. This A.D. Muse telling me about this. They went down to the boiler room where Josh Gravett was keeping the fires going, shoveling coal. And there he stood in those high-top Bogan shoes, and those short pants and white socks. And he looked like anything but a preacher. And they took one look at him, went back to the office. And they said, Mr. Moody, we've got a pretty fine group of people in church, and we need a pastor. He said, I told you, get Josh Gravett. And that's all I got to say. And you know they called him? He pastored that church 50 years. 50 years. God blessed it immeasurably. And his pet saying, Brother Muse said, everything, this is what he'd say. Well, the Lord's sovereign and we'll be thankful. That's Josh Gravett. That was his attitude. That was his spirit. No matter what. The Lord's sovereign and we'll be thankful. And Brother Muse said that he and Josh was older than he, and they were out driving. He was preaching a meeting for Josh Gravett, and they were out driving in a Model T Ford, and it turned over. Had a pretty serious wreck. And Josh Gravett's ribs were broken on one side and his lung punctured. And he was in extreme pain. And Brother Muse went over there where he was lying, thrown out of the car. And he got one of the seats and put under his head. And the old man was holding his side. Found out later he had that punctured lung in serious condition. And Brother Muse said, Josh, are you hurt bad? He said he could tell he was in extreme torture. He said, Archie, God is sovereign, and we'll be thankful. Isn't that beautiful? I wish I could act like that, don't you? But that's the way to act. That's what Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always, even with your head on the seat of a T-Model Ford with a punctured lung. God is sovereign. To be thankful. Isn't that beautiful? That's it right there. So songwriter said, rejoice in the Lord. Let every tongue its noblest tribute bring. When he's the subject of the song, who can refuse to sing? Survey the beauties of his face and on his glory dwell. Think of the wonders of his grace and of his wisdom tell. Forgive me, Lord, when I moan and groan and on my troubles dwell. The trial is sent by thee alone. And that I know full well. Don't you? So rejoice in the Lord. All right, let's look at this next statement here. Verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. That's the fourth needful reminder. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Now, if this word meant what the average person thinks it means, it wouldn't be too hard an assignment for most of us. Let your moderation, when we think of moderation, we think of eating moderately, drinking moderately, dressing moderately, etc., etc. But that's not what this is talking about. That's a good thing to do. But that's not what he's talking about. If you got an amplified Bible, you know that. If you got a better translation, the word moderation here is, this is what it's saying. Listen. Let all men, see, let your moderation be known unto all men, in the church or out of the church. Let all men see and recognize your humility, your gentleness, your unselfishness, your consideration, your forgiving spirit. Look it up. That's what it means. Let everybody know and see your consideration, kindness, gentleness, unselfishness, and humility. The believer is to love one another as Christ loved us. The believer is to be kind and gentle and forgiving as God forgave us. That's what he said, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake forgave you. The believer is to endeavor to be as generous as his God, as merciful as his God. Isn't that right? Be ye merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. We're to endeavor to live peaceably with all men. And this is what he's saying here. Let your moderation, and I assign you to look it up in your Greek lexicon and look it up in some of the other translations. Your gentleness, your kindness, your humility, as you would that men should do unto you, do you also unto them. Be known as a gentle, kind person. That's what he's talking about. Not hard. Unbending, unyielding, demanding. Because he says the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. What does this mean? It means three things. The Lord is at hand to help us. But that's so difficult. Out there in the world and other, so his grace is sufficient. He's there to help us. He's there to give us grace. He's there to help us to be gentle and kind and forbearing and long-suffering and patient and generous. The Lord is at hand to help us. And I tell you, the Lord is at hand to observe us, too. Turn to Ephesians 6. Let me show you something over here. The Lord is at hand to observe us. Ephesians 6. Let's just read, start with verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. It might be well with you, and you might live long on the earth. He's talking to believers here. You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleases, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. The Lord's at hand. The Lord's around. He's observing. Whether it be bond or free, whether he be bond. And you masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening. Don't be hard with people who work for you and labor for you. You got a master in heaven. Neither is there any respect of persons with him. He observes a man's heart and his deeds.
Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Let your moderation be known to everybody. Be known as a person. Are you known as a person who's gentle, who's kind, who's generous, who's helpful, who's forgiving, who loves folks, who shares? That's where you're known? Well, I am at church, but I can't say I'm anywhere else. All men. All men. That's what it says. I go back to my text. That's the fourth needful reminder. Let your gentleness, do you write that in there? Your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord's at hand. Well, let me give you the third thing. He's at hand to help us. He's at hand to observe us. And he's at hand to judge us. It's time for judgment to begin at the house of the Lord. And he's our judge. In verse 6, now watch this. Be careful for nothing. Now, you've got to interpret that. This is what it's saying. Be careful for, do not fret and murmur. Let's don't fret and murmur and complain and be filled with anxiety about these things of the earth. That's what it's saying. Be careful for that. Anxious is the word you could put in there. Anxious. Be anxious. Overly anxious for nothing in this world. That's right. Lot's wife fretted over Sodom and she died with him. That's right. She turned and fretted over leaving whatever she's leaving and she perished. The farmer fretted over his barns were too little. Lying there in bed that night, he said, my barns are too little. I'm prospering. I'm going to have to build bigger barns. He lost everything. Fretting over barns. The rich young ruler fretted over losing his riches and lost his soul. What shall it profit a man if he gained the whole world with its beauty and strength and wisdom and riches and influence and power and lose his soul? One day, what will you give in exchange for your soul? Well, what are you taking? Don't be anxious, but do this. Don't fret. Be anxious about these worldly things, but do this in everything. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving for whatever we have, let your requests be made known to God. Only to God. Take your burdens and your cares and your problems to him. He cares for you. Take them to him. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Now, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding will keep your heart and your minds through Christ Jesus. Now listen to me. You can't be taken up with this world with its anxiety and fretting and troubling and have peace with God. Can't do it. I've tried to tell folks that. You can't have the peace of God while you fret and fight and wrestle with this world. Can't do it. Don't you be anxious, overly anxious for anything. Let her go. Turn it loose. Not worth it. Not worth it. Turn it loose. But rather than fretting and fuming over this old world with its whatever it is, it's all marked for destruction. The fashion of this world fadeth away, but prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let God know your needs. And the peace of God. What does this mean, passeth understanding? Well, the world doesn't understand it. They think that peace is in plenty. They don't understand. They don't understand your peace. And come to think of it, we don't either. We don't either. I like what that dear old black lady said to the man down in Alabama. She's walking down the road just singing, you know, about as wide as she was tall. And she had the black people used to do washing for the white folks, you know. They back this long time ago, and they put all the clothes in a sheet. They go to the white folks' house and get the clothes, put them in a sheet and tie the corners, you know, put it on top of their head. Here they go down the road with that sheet of clothes on their head. She's just singing and singing. And this grouchy old white fella came by and said, Mammy, How in the world can you be so happy and be so poor? She said, poor? Me poor? White folks, I ain't poor. My heavenly Father owns this whole world, and you white folks just paying taxes on it. I ain't poor. And that's right. That's what, you're just paying taxes on this mess. That's all. Because it belongs to him. Belongs to him. And we better play hands off. It's costing too much. It's costing peace. And all these efforts we make, going to psychiatrists and taking medicine, all that ain't going to get the job done. We're going to have to turn loose of this fighting and fretting and striving and wrestling and trying to, like Brother Tim James says, get all you can all you get, and set on the can, you know. That's the philosophy. If you can ever turn loose of it, the peace of God, which passes understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds to Christ Jesus. If we can ever be content with what we have, godliness with contentment, with great care. That's right. Good reminders, aren't they? But they're loaded. They're a blessing, though. And then the last thing is verse 8, the last line. Think on these things. Think on what things? Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, true to God's word, true to Christ, he's the truth. Whatsoever things are honest, agreeable to the truth of Christ Jesus, and honest in the sight of God and men, and honest in business, in speech, and conduct. Whatsoever things are just, giving to God that which is his, reverence, worship, fear, obedience, and to man that which is his. Whatsoever things are pure, pure in word and deed, opposite pride and covetousness and hatred. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, whatsoever things are worthy of reverence. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on them. Well, may that be a blessing to me and to you. I recommend you underscore those things as I have here and study them some more. Study them some more. Verse 9 says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you.